the sounds of shouts of praise and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Not the tent of the righteous one, not my tent, but shouts of joy and victory and praise resound and pour forth from the tents of the righteous. In context, because the Lord has been gracious and faithful to me. When God is merciful to one, according to this passage in Psalm 118, everyone is to rejoice. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Thanks, Aaron. Because the Lord has helped me. When the enemies encircled me and God came to my aid, it is cause for joy in the tents of those that are righteous. Would someone look at Psalm 40? Psalm 40, and please read the first two verses for me. Wow. Did you catch that? I was in a mucky pit. I was in a slimy place. This idea of mud. I was stuck. And God bent down and took me by the hand and lifted me out of the mud and the muck and set me on a firm ground instead of wet, slimy, oozy, muddy ground. So that's the context. And so, George, read the next verse, if you're still there. He put a new song. I was once reading in the Psalms, and I thought, well, what's a new song as compared to just a song? And it's interesting that in the half dozen or so places in the Psalms where it mentions a new song, there is an important sense of immediacy and deliverance. In those contexts, God has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to the Most High. So, in other words, I've been rescued, I've been helped, I've been freed by God's reaching into the slimy pit and pulling me out. So I will sing a song. Your deliverance, your rescue, the help that you have received from God is not finished until you sing a song of thanksgiving to God. To put it in another way, your rescue, your help, your deliverance, your freedom, your success, the answer to your prayer is not complete until you thank God for what has happened. Deliverance is not done until you're thankful. If you have not thanked God for what He has done for you, He's not done doing it in you. Until you are thankful, you haven't experienced true freedom. But then that last phrase that George highlighted there said, not only will I sing a new song, but it says, many will see and put their trust in God. So let's push this, just shove it a little further. If deliverance and freedom and success and answered prayer is not complete until you thank God, neither is it complete until you thank God publicly and somebody else is encouraged, strengthened, and increases their trust in God. It says, many will see. Many will see what has happened, and they will stand in awe of God. Their fear of God will increase. They will trust God. So my success in life, my answered prayer, my rescue, deliverance, redemption, freedom, whatever it might happen to be, is not done till I thank God for it. And it is also not done until someone else trusts God to a deeper extent. That means that the answer to your prayer is not for you alone. The answer to your prayer is yes, so that God can reach in and rescue you and save you from death, which in the Psalms usually doesn't mean physical death. It usually means separation from God, to find oneself cut off and hopeless. And he reaches in and he rescues you so that your hope is renewed, so that you will continue to praise him. But your rescue is not for you alone, but so that others will see and fear God and place their trust in him, deepen their trust in the Most High. So back to Psalm 118, where we started. My enemies, verse 13, my enemies pushed me hard that I might fall, but the Lord assisted me. The Lord helped me. God is my might and my praise, my strength, my song. He has been a salvation for me. He has been a salvation for me. He reached in, he picked me up. He rescued me. I'm free, I'm delivered. He answered my cry. I love you, Lord, because you hear my voice, turning your ear always to me. But the very next verse then says, the sound of rejoicing and salvation is heard in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand does valiantly. What has happened to the one is cause for praise to all the others. And in effect, mirroring the same thought of Isaiah 40. God rescuing me from my enemies who were shoving and the bullies pushing me around is going to cause others to stir within their hearts the desire to cry out, the Lord has done valiantly. This is also the idea behind the previous psalm, Psalm 117, which says, praise the Lord, all nations. Praise him, all people. Why? Why should the nations praise God? The next verse, for his kindness is great toward us. This particular version here says, for his kindness has overwhelmed us. Wow, I just want to know God's kindness. What is God's overwhelming kindness? I that's something to chew on, something to cry out for. Because his kindness has overwhelmed us, and the truth of the Lord is eternal. The nations are to praise God because his kindness to us is great. His faithfulness and his truth is everlasting. It's the same idea. What has happened here in Psalm 117, the context is Israel. The Psalms are the praises of God that originates within Israel. The nations are to praise God for what God has done to Israel. And I shared that once with someone, and they actually got offended. This is written about Christians. The nations are to respond to what God is. I said, no, you're missing the point. The nations, believers, aren't to rejoice in what happens to believers. You rejoice in what has happened to someone else. The nations are to look at Israel and to give thanks to God for God's faithfulness to Israel, because he's reached into the slimy pit and picked them up. And then others will be in awe of God, and they will rejoice, and they will place their trust in God. Your deliverance is how God expands his kingdom. God still does miracles. That's how he expands his reign over the lives of others. They look and there's like, well, I'll be, there is a God. Because that situation was hopeless. That seemed too far-fetched, too amazing. Shouts of joy resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done valiantly, because God rescued the one who was surrounded by the enemies, or the cords of death were wrapped around them, or the trouble, as it says interestingly at one point in the Psalms, the waters had come up to my soul. It's usually translated neck, but I loved it. Literally says the waters had come up. They had risen up to my soul. I'm almost destroyed. But people will look and they will rejoice because God has rescued me. In this week's Torah portion, we have a description of that. In Genesis chapter 45, Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. Genesis 45. It was from last week's Torah portion, or maybe even two Torah portions ago, actually. God has been faithful to Joseph in prison. He's brought him from multiple pits that he's lifted Joseph from. The pit his brothers threw him into, the dungeon that he was thrown into, both are called a pit in Hebrew. And Joseph has been rescued from that slimy pit. I love the DreamWorks animated Joseph story, which someday will be a movie night selection. While Joseph is in prison, he plants a tree. It's a beautiful expression of his confidence and his peace. That in that place of struggle, he is not abandoned. Joseph is exalted to like Esther, to a place, a leading role for such a time as this. And Joseph's such a time as this has to do with his brothers coming to Egypt to get food. We're told that Jacob, in the middle of the Joseph story, there's a meanwhile back at the ranch scene. And there's a little vignette of Jacob looking around. Hey, boys, we're running out of food. I read in the Cairo Times that there's food in Egypt. So let's get food in Egypt. And he says something, so that we might live and not die. So that we might live and not die. And so the brothers go down and they get food. Although this nasty ogre guy keeps Shimon in prison. But the rest of the guys go home with food. They actually find the money back in their bag. They're not in such a hurry to go back because they were told next time you have to bring little Benny with you. And Jacob doesn't want to do that until they start running out of food the second time. And Judah says, Dad, we have to go so that we will live and not die. So that we will live and not die. He repeats his pop's exact phrase from chapter 42. It's repeated in chapter 43 on the lips of Judah. So they go down. Judah steps forward. Vayigash. He approaches this Egyptian leader, and he demonstrates his willingness to lay his life down for his brother Benjamin, because he understands his father Jacob's heart. He makes a speech. It's 18 verses long. 14 times in those 18 verses, he uses the word father. It'll break Dad's heart. My father won't be able to take this. My father loves this son. Judah was willing to give his life in order to be pleasing to the father. Doesn't that sound messianic? And so this moves Joseph to the point of he cries out, I'm sure in Hebrew, Ani Yosef, I am Joseph. And he says to them, like two verses later, he says, this has happened so that I could revive you, so that I could give you life and a great deliverance. Chapter 45, verse 7. This has happened so that I could revive you. Joseph is saying he is the source of life for his brothers. This has happened so that I could revive. They have a reunion. Jacob finds out that Joseph is still alive. I'd kind of like to know how that conversation went. But he says, I have to get to Egypt before I die. He wasn't going to die so soon. He actually lives another 17 years. But he gets to Egypt. Egypt is going through a severe famine. The people have spent all their money to buy food, and then there's no more economy. The economy starts drying up because there's no more work in the fields, and so they have no more money to buy food. And so then they come and they start offering their livestock. They start even offering themselves. We will be like serfs. We'll be like indentured servants. They say that they're willing to do this, catch it, so that we will live and not die. they're willing to do this, to give their money, to give their livestock, so that we will live and not die. It's the same exact phrase that Jacob had said four chapters earlier. We're doing this so that we'll live and not die. Just as the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob said, we have to do this so that we'll live and not die. So now the people of Egypt are following in Israel's footsteps. They too will have to learn what it's like to cry out, to pledge that we have to do this so that we can live and not die. Finally, at the end of this week's Torah portion in Genesis chapter 50, Jacob does finally die. Interestingly, the text actually doesn't say he died. It just says he kind of expires. There is actually, therefore, a Jewish tradition that Jacob, although they embalm him and mourn for him and bury him, that Jacob, in a sense, still lives on. It's kind of interesting. There's that hopeful edge there. Jacob, we still have Jacob. His legacy is still very much with us. And at that point, Joseph's 10 other brothers come to him and they say, first it's very interesting, they send a message to him. Man, these guys are really wrapped up tight. They send a message to Joseph saying, before Pop died, he wanted you to be sure that you were really, not mad at us anymore. Evidently, Joseph didn't respond to the text message or to the letter that they sent him, because then they come themselves to say the same thing. And it's interesting, they don't understand forgiveness. They don't believe that they could really be forgiven. And they've still carried this. It's been obviously like 17, 18 years, I don't know, something like that. And they're still bound, cinched with guilt. And this time, Joseph says that famous line, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." It's the verb there in that verse of Genesis 50. It's the verb hoshev, to think. It reminds me of a verse in Isaiah where it says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, using the same verb, hoshev, hoshevet. And it says, you thought of it for evil. You conspired it for evil. But again, your thoughts are not God's thoughts. God has conspired of it for good. Why? So that I could give life using that same verb that at one point Joseph had used for his brothers. This has happened so that I could keep you alive, so that I could revive you, so that I could place life in you, in you, my brothers. Now he says, this has happened so that I could revive many people. Amram, many people. Many people have benefited now because of my ability to plant life within them, to enliven them. At first, it was Jacob's sons. They're the ones that received life. And the first time that Joseph had this speech with them, this happened so that I could keep you alive. And now, the second time, the story has changed a little bit. Now, instead of Joseph applying it toward his brothers, he's now applying it to the nations of the world. Now, this has happened so that I could be the savior of the world, that I could save the nations from starvation, so that I could give them life, is the literal meaning of the verb, that I could cause them to live. I could cause the nations of the world to live. Because God caused Joseph, as in the words of our reading from 1 Peter for the Bessarah portion, 1 Peter chapter 1, which says, even though you have to suffer for a little while, you suffer for a little while, this is for the salvation of your souls, plural. Your souls, all the souls of your community, even though you've had to suffer for a little bit. Joseph's suffering has led toward the rescue of his brothers so that they would not die but live. And then it led to the salvation and the life for not only Egypt, but the nations, because we're told all nations had come to Egypt to get food. We have in Joseph the story of the nations coming to the point where they will live and not die, so that they will be enlivened. They will have life because of what this suffering Jew, okay, descendant of Abraham. They weren't quite Jews at that point, but because of what this descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to do for them. We have here a picture of world redemption. World redemption right there in Genesis. You don't get it in John 3:16. It's there in the first book of the Bible. A portrait, an image of God saving one in order to bring life to the many, so that the many can rejoice because God has been faithful to one. I found myself in a pit, Psalm 40, and God reached down and he pulled me out of the mucky mud and he set my feet on a firm place. Many will see and fear God and place their trust in him. Many will be impacted because of what God has done in my life. The struggles in your life are not without a purpose. The victories in your life have a purpose too, bigger than yourself. The struggles are bigger than yourself. The victories are bigger than yourself. It's all bigger than yourself. God is wanting to accomplish something in us and through us. Just as he has used and will continue to use Israel as a key that unlocks the world for redemption. As things go with Israel, so they go in the rest of the world. The spiritual truth at the root of Scripture, how God has used and continues to use Israel for world redemption. The same applies to us in our community, in our life today. You are blessed in order to be a blessing. You encounter suffering partially so that God can, when he supports you and assists you and answers your cry, that he will gain glory and honor for himself. the nations of around Egypt in Joseph's day were transformed because God was faithful to Jacob. I will live and not die. Therefore, Egypt came along and said the same thing. We will live and not die because Jacob lives, the name of our Torah portion. Vayechi. Jacob lives. Because Jacob lives, life comes to the nations. We sing this song, last week we sang it, the song Am Yisrael Chai. The people of Israel lives, our father still lives. Kind of like what they told Joseph, our father still lives. The life of the Most High will live in us and through us. Will we allow that to happen? Will our Jewish people allow that to happen? Do they know God in that way? Do they understand a God who desires to live and show life, create life through circumstances? How about us? It's also interesting, in conclusion, in Psalm 118, in Psalm 118, there's also a verse that says, it's right after this, it says, the Lord's right hand has done valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised in triumph. The Lord's right hand does valiantly. I shall not die, but live. I shall not die, but live to declare the deeds of God. I will survive. I will not fall. I will not be crushed. I will be lifted up and supported. God will stoop down and care for us. I will not die but live so that God's works can be declared, His praise can be expressed, His life can impact others. Amen? Wonderful images from the life of Joseph, expressed beautifully in Psalm 118. And so I've asked Charlene to come back at the end of our service to sing once again that song for us. So you can come. That's your cue. I guess we don't have the slide, but it goes like this. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. The Lord's right hand has done... How's it go?
Many things for us.
Thank you. Okay, you know it. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand reigns on high. Okay, from Psalm 118, because of what God has done, the righteous are able to rejoice. And then we'll conclude our service.